If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah. I'm gonna kind of read a few verses. We're gonna bounce around a little bit in Nehemiah, and let me just give you a little bit of the context. And I'm gonna bounce you from chapter four over to chapter six, and we're gonna go back and look at some in chapter three. But the context of Nehemiah, just so you know what's happening here, probably the most significant, one of the most significant events in the Old Testament, especially during the era of the kings, the judges and the kings were. Israel, Judah progressively moving towards losing their identity as a nation. Israel got assimilated into the Assyrian culture, and Judah lasted, the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was, lasted another 137 years because they had some good kings along the way. Israel didn't have any good kings, but they had some good kings along the way that sustained them and kept them or at least introduced seasons of revival. But 137 years later, God pronounced his judgment on them, and they were overthrown by the Babylonian Empire. And the nation of Israel's never been the same since the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire. They've gone from one captivity to another. They have scattered themselves among the nations of the world, and only within the last 100 years have they begun to gather back up on a little sliver of the piece of land that God promised them, and they still don't have a temple there in Jerusalem. But in this particular book of the Bible, the Babylonian captivity of 70 years had ended. It ended in 537 BC. Well, the Babylonians had torn the temple down. So petitioning, the Jews were petitioning the Medes and the Persians to allow them to rebuild the temple. And the Medes and the Persians were favorable to the, even though they kept them in bondage, they gave them enough liberty to go back and establish their own identity and rebuild the temple. So the temple was built in Ezra. 22 years after the Babylonian captivity had ended, the rebuilt temple was finished. But the walls of Jerusalem were still destroyed. They were still torn down. The temple was the centerpiece of the city, but the walls of Jerusalem were symbolic as well. So 70 years after that, and I'm just trying to give you some context, almost 100 years after the Babylonian captivity ended, Nehemiah was serving. He was a cupbearer of a Persian king. He was serving as the one who served him his wine. My understanding of the cupbearer was that the cupbearer tasted the wine, first of all, to make sure it was good wine. Second of all, to make sure the wine was not poisoned. So Nehemiah was a Jew, but a trusted servant, a cupbearer of a Persian king. Well, he had heard the news about the temple being rebuilt. Nehemiah was probably a great grandson of some of the people that were originally carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. So he had heard that the temple had been rebuilt and rejoiced over that, but that the walls of Jerusalem were still torn down and that the enemies come and went, and that it was a reproach to God and to God's people. So the king blessed him, and the king even gave him provision, and he allowed Nehemiah to go back as a governor of Jerusalem and to rebuild the walls of the city and take away its reproach. And we'll read it today as we read the text, but they did it in record time. So I was just thinking this week about our Vacation Bible School and honestly about everything that the church does, big events and small events. And you may not hear it as much as I hear it, but anytime somebody comes here to a Vacation Bible School, when we were doing the Wild Game Suppers, when the ladies did their event a few weeks ago, We have some faithful, hardworking people in our church. My friend, Brother Bill Mullis, used to come to our New Year's Eve seafood feast every year, and he would say, I've never been to a church that men would stand there and shell another man's oysters for them. But he said, I'll eat all they can shell. So he came back every year, and he talked about the servant heart. My dad, every time he's ever been here, he would say, he'd call me on the phone, and I'm afraid my dad's kind of beat some of his church folks up because he uses us as an example. And about just stepping up and serving. And I looked this week at those who had helped put this Vacation Bible School together and those that served here in the kitchen or just herding kids from one place to another or playing games. Whether they understand the title or not, that is kingdom building. That's building the kingdom. That is being a part of kingdom building. And so I want to just use Nehemiah this morning as an example of what kingdom builders look like and what kingdom builders face and what kingdom builders produce. And we had an incredible week. I'm telling you, Hunter, I don't know where he gets his, I ain't got none of that creativity in me, but Hunter can put together a set for Vacation Bible School. But everything was incredible. The decorations, the supper, the games. I didn't get to sit in any of the Bible lesson classes, but I'm sure all of that was good. The fellowship was great. Attendance was, we started out Sunday night, I think, with 170, and by the end of the week, it was bumping 250. And so it was a great attendance. Kids everywhere running around here. And a lot of them were our kids, but some of them also came from around the community. And we celebrate all of that. I love all of that, and I celebrate all that. But I want to celebrate, too, the work that God accomplishes through His willing servants. It wasn't just about great decorations. It was about the guy that put the decorations together. It wasn't just about a great supper. It was the people that went and bought it and the people that cooked it and the people that served it. It was a great Bible school because it had a lot of folks plugged in doing their thing where they were needed the most. And just like Nehemiah, which we're going to read this morning, people put their time, anytime we do anything, people put their time, they put their energy, they put their talents. I can tell you Sarah and Amber lost some sleep trying to plan this thing. They put their resources into it. There was money spent, I promise you, that didn't come out of the church budget, that people spent their own money to invest in the kingdom building that Zion Hill has been a part of this week. And that matters eternally. So look at Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to look at one verse at a time or a couple of verses at a time. And I'm just going to make a point from these verses. It's a very interesting book and it's pretty easy to read, especially the first few chapters. But Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 simply says this: "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Now, they were halfway finished at this point. But Nehemiah says, "We built the wall." And the reason we built the wall was that the people, was because the people had a mind to work. And these are some simple points this morning, but I want you to hear me out. Every kingdom building work, it doesn't matter how big it is, and it doesn't matter how small it is, requires the efforts of people who have a mind to work, people who are willing to work. It doesn't matter. Listen, there's going to be a lot of work that goes on here today. And it ain't just me. I know people think this is the only day that I work. A lot of them do, but there's a lot of work that goes on here today. The ladies that have planned the music, the people that are singing the music, the teachers that are teaching the Sunday school classes, they've been preparing all week. They've been studying all week. They've been getting crafts together. Edward has been preparing. Chris has been. There's a lot of preparation that goes on even in the small stuff that goes on a week-to-week basis. And then when we do our big deals, when we do our eating meetings, or when we do our seafood feast, or when these ladies have special events, or when we do VBS, all of those things require people to step up with a mind to work and do the work. And we got a church full of folks that are willing to do the work. So Jerusalem's wall building, and I could read a lot of this text, but I'm not going to this morning. Jerusalem's wall building, it was not about... Now they were provided some resources. The king sent some provisions along with them. But their success in building the wall was not about them having superior resources or superior talents. It was just that they had willing hearts and willing minds, willing hearts, willing minds, and willing hands, that they were willing to get together and do the work of rebuilding a huge wall. The wall of Jerusalem is a big wall with 12 gates around that city. And if you start reading the text in chapter 3, it'll tell you that this group built this section of the wall and hung the post of the gates and hung the gates thereon. And so this was just a group of people who said, "We want to see the reproach of Jerusalem rolled away. We don't want the enemies to have free reign over our capital city and the temple in the midst of it. So we're going to do whatever is necessary with a willing heart and a willing hand to rebuild the walls of this city for the glory of God." Chapter 3 is interesting. I'm not going to read all the verses. I'll be hoarse. But people from all walks of life invested almost 2 months in the rebuilding of this wall. And they did it one section at a time, one group taking each section. And that's a lot like what it looks like when they divvy up the work for Vacation Bible School or the Seafood Feast or whatever else that we do in a big event. We divvy up the work on Sunday mornings to minister the gospel. But if you walk through chapter 3, I'm not going to read the verses. She can pop them up there for you. But chapter 3, verse 1 says the priest had a part in building the wall. They built the sheep gate. So the leaders of the religious leaders stepped up to help rebuild the wall. They didn't supervise. They participated and they led by their example. They didn't expect anybody to do a menial task so that they could devote themselves to do something else. They engaged, they set the standard. They put an example before the people that we're gonna get a trowel in our hands and a brick in our hands and mortar in our hands, and we're gonna begin to rebuild the wall. In chapter 3, verse 8, there are two different groups of people mentioned there, the goldsmiths and the apothecaries, which were the perfume makers. And these were probably some wealthy folks. I mean, the goldsmiths and the makers of perfume were known to be upper class citizens in that day. But they got involved in building the wall. I'm sure they lacked the skills that they needed, but they had a willing heart and a willing hand, and probably learning from others that did have the skills, they joined themselves in building the wall. In chapter 3, verse 9, the rulers, this is uncommon men doing common labor. This man, in fact, if you walk through there, you'll see a bunch of these, that this man particularly was the ruler over the half part of Jerusalem, another man ruler over the other part, but they were not just ruling, they were not supervising, they were uncommon men, they were important men who were doing a common job. A family served. In verse 12, the Bible says that some daughters got together and helped their dad build, and he's also a ruler of a half part of Jerusalem, but he and his daughters built the wall. In verse 31 and 32, merchants left their shops and engaged themselves in wall building. They invested in the kingdom. In chapter 3, in verse 5, and in verse 27, this group of men, Tekoites is all that it says. So these are common men, common laborers, and the Bible says that they actually built two sections of the wall. Verse 27 says that when they got finished with their one section, they went and built another section, and the only part of the Tekoites that didn't participate was their rulers. By the way, that's the only negative thing that you find in chapter 3, is that there was one particular group from that city who said, that's below us. We're not going to engage ourselves in building the wall. And they're the only ones that didn't get involved in the wall building. In chapter 3, verse 20, there's a man who is called by name, and there's something said about him, that he earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall to the door of the house of Elisha, the high priest. That's the only man that is singled out and says that he earnestly, he zealously repaired the other piece of the wall. So he had people notice, Nehemiah at least noticed, that this man worked above and beyond what was required of him to make sure that the wall was finished. And so I said all that to say this, the wonder of the wall isn't the wall itself. They finished it in record time. This is a huge wall. We're not talking about a building this size. We're talking about a huge city with a temple in the middle of it and thick walls fortified against the enemies. And these people from all of these different walks of life, it isn't the wall that's the wonder. It isn't the fact that they built the wall in record time that's the wonder. It's the fact that all of these willing people from different backgrounds, with different skill sets, different ages, different genders, different occupations, went to different places on the wall. They each chose a section and they built that section. They went to different places on the wall, but they united themselves around one purpose, one goal, one mission. Let's get this wall built and roll away the reproach of Jerusalem for the glory of God. A city whose walls were torn down was always considered a reproach. There's analogies through the Bible. In fact, God says, when I abandon, he said it in Isaiah, when I abandon you, the walls are going to be torn down. There's going to be breaches all around. So this was a reproach to the nation. To build the wall meant that they were back in the favor of God. So these people from all of these different backgrounds came together and said, let's do this. Because the glory of God is worthy of it. And with a willing heart and a willing hand, they built the wall. That's what happens at church. And it doesn't just happen here. But we got a good church with folks that are willing to work and will put their hand to the plow and get it done. And it's not just the big events. It's every week. I love the diversity of the church. We got people here from all walks of life. We got business owners. We got blue collar workers. We've got pharmacists. We've got physicians. We got people from any conceivable walk of life that are a part of our church family. And just because that might not be their particular skill set, it doesn't stop them from stepping up and saying, let me do that. I can do this. A willing heart and a willing hand. It isn't the resources that we have. It isn't the talents that we have. It's not the facilities that we have. That's our greatest asset. It's the people that we have that is our greatest asset. And we got a lot. We've got facilities. We've got resources. We've got talents. But it is the willing servants from all walks of life and with a mind to work that make a difference. They get it done. Over and over and over again. I'll be honest, when we do these big things, I often, when it's all over, I'm grateful for the help, for the support, but I also feel somewhat guilty because I feel like, man, those folks gave so much of themselves. And in doing that, they I'm sure, neglected some things that they needed to be doing for themselves, but they put the work of kingdom building first, and they engaged themselves in that work. So sometimes I would just challenge you to step back and look at the people in this church and what they're doing in the teaching, in the decorating. Don't overlook any of it. Give credit. Listen, and they don't do it for credit. Nobody here, I think, does it so somebody will pat them on the back. But it sure feels good when somebody says, I appreciate the work that you do. And sometimes it inspires them to want to do more. I saw a lot of folks put their hand to the plow this week and get a lot done with the teaching, the decorating, the singing, the cooking, the caring for the kids. I think I hauled off trash two or three nights. I drove my buggy over here the other nights, and somebody else done toted it to the dumpster ahead of me. So it was not, nobody just sat around and said, what can I do? People saw what needed to be done, and they did it. There's contributors all over this place who helped the work of the ministry and who build the kingdom. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, those are the enemies, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth or angry and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now you got to keep in mind that the Medes and the Persians are the ones that are in control. The Medes and the Persians are the empire at the time. But that doesn't stop these other nations from seeing Jerusalem as a threat. Jerusalem's always been a threat to Satan and his work in the world. The people of God have always been a threat to Satan. So the point of this particular, these particular verses, I believe, is this. When you're doing kingdom building work, and it doesn't matter how big or how small it is, when you're truly doing work that is making an impact for Christ's kingdom, it's going to oftentimes face real opposition. As soon as the enemies, I mean, they were content as they could be when the walls were broke down. We can come and go as we please. You can have your temple, but we can still come and go in the city. You don't have a defense mechanism against us now. The reproach has not been rolled away from you now. And so Jerusalem's wall builders, and I'm not going to go read all the text, but if you read it, Jerusalem's wall builders from the very beginning, they were mocked, they were criticized, they were threatened, they were discouraged, but they were undeterred. And they didn't let any of that stop them. Now they've got these rulers of these other nations that are conspiring, all of them together, to come up and stop the work that is going on in Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 17 says that those that were building on the wall and those that bear burdens, that's that carried the stuff to them, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. So you got people on the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. The enemies are threatening them, but these people are undeterred. They said, we can work like this. We will work like this. We won't let the opposition stop us. We'll have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. But they did not let the opposition stand in their way. And listen, this is a good thing to hang on to. Satan will not fight what does not threaten him. Just grab a hold of that and remember that. The next time you face opposition, the reason you're facing opposition is because the kingdom of darkness is being threatened by what you're doing. Satan never fights what doesn't threaten him. He always fights what is a threat to him. So the opposition, and I know it's hard to look at it like this because we don't like opposition. We want everything to be smooth sailing. I mean, we come here as volunteers. We come here and we're looking for a payday that is somewhere beyond this life. So we come here as volunteers. We participate here as volunteers. And when opposition creeps up, we're like, okay, this is too much investment for to wait for that return in the sweet by and by. And so, but listen to me. The opposition is the evidence that the work matters, or the enemy wouldn't be fighting it. Now, y'all know what I'm talking about. When you try to be faithful, tell me if I ain't telling you the truth. And we can just make it this simple. When you try to be faithful to church, the enemy works. I think he works overtime on Sunday mornings. Man, he'll get in your marriage. Your youngins act like they're possessed with a demon. The car tire's low on air. Just think about it. Sunday mornings, you can go to work 5 days a week and everything smooth sailing, but you say, I'm going to church Sunday morning. You start planning it Saturday night, and Sunday morning gets up, and you're like, I don't even know if it's worth the effort. The opposition, listen, I want you to, if you don't hold on to any other point, the opposition is the evidence that what you're trying to do, the work that you're trying to do, matters. It matters. And so now I don't think we don't necessarily need to take a sword in our hand unless it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or unless it's the prayer that we need to pray against the enemy. But don't let the opposition stop you from doing what you've been called to do in being faithful and being involved. You'll have fatigue that'll set in. I guarantee you there were some folks that were worn out before this week was over. You'll have schedule changes that are going to make it hard for you to get involved. You'll have problems. You'll have equipment failures. There will be one thing after another. But you can pray through and press on, because the opposition means that you're doing something that is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Look at chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And just to set it up, I'm not going to read the verses ahead of it, but some of those same men that we read about in chapter 4 wanted Nehemiah to come meet them outside of the city of Jerusalem in a plain called Ono. And I remember a pastor preaching this years ago. They said, we want you to meet us in Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh no. That's legitimately what he said. He said, I sent messengers back to them. They sent messengers to him, say, come meet us here and let's talk about this. But he knew that they were going to do him mischief. He knew that they were going to do him harm. He knew that they were trying to prevent him from doing the work that God had set him to do. So verse 3 says, I sent messengers unto them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? And verse 4 says, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, And I answered them after the same manner. Every time they said, come down, reason with us, Nehemiah said, the work that I'm doing is too important for me to come to where you are. Why would I neglect what God has called me to do just because you oppose what God has called me to do? So listen, the enemy is going to fight you. But the opposition is the evidence that the work that you do matters. Whether it's singing, teaching, cooking, encouraging, praying, just sitting in the pew and attending the service is God building his kingdom in your heart. The critical work of kingdom building is too important to let the opposition stop us. You understand that what God is doing through his church is expanding his kingdom. And I know it don't look like much when you're hurting these kids. I get it. I know sometimes children's church and nursery and all of that feels like I'm just babysitting. And the preacher's too long-winded for me to babysit more than once every 6 weeks. And I know it doesn't feel like much, but can I tell you, growing up in church, as one who grew up in the church, even as from infancy, I don't remember everything that people said to me. I remember there were a few teachers that really stand out in my life that they made it easy for me to understand some things. But I've forgotten a lot of those teaching moments, but I've never forgotten those moments about how people made me feel. Isn't that true? When people make you feel a certain way, you don't forget that easily. Isn't that the truth? I mean, when people make me feel bad, that'll stick with me for a long, long time. But the same is true when people make me feel good. And so just coming and being there, just being a friend, just having fun with these kids makes an impression upon them. Where did it happen at? It happened at the church house. What were we doing at the church house? We were kingdom building and didn't realize it. And we may have been toting bricks for somebody else, but it mattered. The work mattered. It didn't. The opposition did not deter. We did what we could and while we could. Nehemiah chapter 6, look at verse 15. This is the end of the wall building. Chapter 6, verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. That's incredible. Go, if you ever get a chance to just look at pictures of the Jerusalem wall, most of it is torn down today, but you can see the size of the city. And so this ragtag bunch of folks from all different walks of life, all different ages, all different backgrounds came together to rebuild the broken down walls of the city, and they did it in 52 days. And so the wall stood. Every kingdom building work, whether it's great or whether a great work or a small work, is going to leave a tangible testimony. There will be something there that people can point at and say, God did that. God did that. So Jerusalem's walls were the evidence that the enemy didn't have the last word. Now, if the opposition had stopped them, the walls would... I'm trying not to chase a rabbit right here, but I'm going to chase it for a minute. When they were rebuilding the temple, and you can't see this in the text unless you do a little bit of research, but I believe it's in Ezra chapter 4. Now, let me just turn back to it real quick, because I'm just going to illustrate it for you. When they were rebuilding the temple, the end of chapter 4 in Ezra says, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And this would be good for you to go read sometime. Haggai and Zechariah came along. That's where chapter 5 starts. So the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 is 18 years that they did nothing. Now, it was built in 22 years. So do the math. From the time the Babylonian captivity was over until the temple was rebuilt was 22 years. But 18 of those years, the work stopped. And why did the work stop? Because the enemies were opposing it and the people got discouraged by it. And for 18 years, they didn't do anything. And then Haggai and Zechariah came along as prophets of God and said, what are you doing? This is an important work. And if God's for you, why should you care who's against you? In fact, in Haggai's prophecy, he gives a prophecy of Joshua, the high priest, who had failed. He had failed miserably. being filthy and the devil standing to make accusation against him. And the picture that is painted there is that Jesus is standing on his behalf and said, he's failed, but I've cleansed him and I've called him and I've equipped him and the work is going to be finished. And so Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people and the work began. And in a matter of a few years, the temple is rebuilt again. So why is that important? Because they let the opposition stop them. Nehemiah refused to repeat that pattern. He refused to let the enemy stop him. And because of that, the standing walls of Jerusalem in 52 days left a tangible testimony that God was at work in and among and through his people. The enemies didn't have the last word. The enemies didn't dictate what their future was going to look like. Now, those walls were torn down again later, 515 years later, in AD 70 by Titus, the Roman soldier, the general. The walls were torn down again. But here's what the Bible says, that those walls are going to be built again. There's going to be a new temple built, and I think that occurs during the tribulation. In fact, by the midway point of the tribulation, the temple is rebuilt again. And it's going to happen very quickly after the rapture of the church. God's not finished with his people yet. He's not finished with Jerusalem yet. So I said that to say this. Kingdom building work, whether it's what you do on a weekly basis, when you volunteer for children's church, when you volunteer to teach a Sunday school class, when you volunteer to sing, when you volunteer, whatever you do here, if it helps the church in any way, shape, or form, you're building a kingdom and leaving behind a tangible testimony that this matters. Listen, I know we don't think about it often, but seeds are being planted even when you don't see any fruit being produced. You know what my tendency is when I plant seed? I want to go dig it up a few days to see if anything's happening. But the best thing you can do is seed, put it in the dirt and leave it. And trust that you've done what you could and let the Lord do what he can. Anytime you're planting seed, anytime you're building a relationship with another brother or sister, anytime you're doing something that compels somebody else to come and be a part of it, anytime you're encouraging faith, that's a kingdom work. And the results of that might not be seen for a long, long time. But listen, this is what I believe, and this is the way I think you all look at it. When you're teaching that little folks class, I promise you, there ain't nobody at my church ever thought I'd be a pastor growing up as a child. No, ain't nobody there ever thought he's going to preach one day. So when you look at these little kids and the handprints on the walls and, I mean, I saw these, they were herding them around here, looking for them around here, chasing them around here. But there's future missionaries there. There's future Sunday school teachers there. There's future pastors there. There's laymen and lay women there that are going to do the work of the ministry for generations to come. And you know what I noticed this week? That just blessed my soul is that our kids, my kids, your kids, the ones that grew up in this church, were doing the work. Now that don't mean that we didn't have a, that didn't mean we weren't coming alongside of them, helping. But Cindy and Millie did it to VBS here for years and they handed it over this year to Amber and Sarah. And I can tell you, them two girls, they silly as they come. Amber got up here in them houses the other night when they were hanging the little curtains over the window so Hunter could do his special lighting effects in them. And Sarah, and Amber started doing this. Like Sarah would knock on the door and Amber would pretend like she was walking down the stairs. And Sarah laughed till she cried. And I thought, Lord have mercy, who we put in charge of EBS this year? I remember them doing that when they were in the fourth grade. And they still doing that. But their relationship was strengthened. They did a phenomenal job. And most of the people that were serving this week are that younger generation that I've challenged from the beginning of this year to step up. And man, they stepped up big time. And what are they doing? They're training the next generation. And that's what God's called us to do, is just to leave behind that tangible testimony that somebody else can follow. And only eternity is going to show the fruit, which is a good thing. I think if we saw all the fruit right now, if we saw what was going to happen, we'd get big head. We'd glory in it. We'd get proud of it. And so I think we're reaping the fruit of somebody else's labors. And somebody else will reap the fruit of our labors. But eternity is going to reveal it. And when eternity reveals it, it's not ever going to be hidden or torn down again. It'll stand. One last point, and that's in verse 16. Chapter 6, verse 16. The wall was built in 52 days. Look what it says in verse 16. It came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, what did they see? They saw the wall built by a bunch of ragtag people in 52 days. The Bible says they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. So listen, every kingdom building work, no matter how big it is or how small it is, brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. It will ultimately bring God glory. The enemies will see that and say, you know, God had to be in that. And ain't no way those folks did that by themselves. Ain't no way that God, that those folks from all of those different walks of life, from all of those, ain't no way they did that without the help of God. They perceived that it was wrought of God. So Jerusalem's enemies, they didn't credit Nehemiah. They didn't credit the people that were building on the wall. The speed and the efficiency by which that wall was built, they declared that's a God thing. God got the glory for it. Now, listen, us being grateful for the folks who serve is a good thing, and we ought to do that. But God getting the glory for it is a better thing. God getting the glory for it is a better thing. And at the end of the day, can we just say, look what he did? I mean, let's honor the people who deserve to be honored, thank the people who need to be thanked. But at the end of the day, if anything is ever accomplished that has any eternal value whatsoever, it's God that deserves the glory for it. And we ought to give that to him. It's not about what we did. It's about what he did. So I want to personally say, I don't know, Vacation Bible School, I try to, you know, I'll do the little stuff that I see needs to be done, but I really just try to move out of the way and watch the church be the church. And it's a glorious thing to watch the church be the church. So I'm thankful for all the planning. I'm thankful for all the pursuing excellence. I'm thankful for all the faithful labor that takes place for the glory of God here on a weekly basis. Listen, and I know I mention them all the time. Zach and Zena have to listen. They listen to me preach twice every Sunday. They don't have to do that. And they could be training somebody else to take their place, but Zena's kind of like me. She's OCD. But they were on vacation last week, and I said, when I sent the stuff to them, I said, I hate when you're away, because they work hard. I don't know anybody puts in more hours than Zach does. And Zena's got her hands full. But when I call them, they answer. And they're my youngins, but we got a lot of people in our church that are doing a lot of stuff behind the scenes. And I'm thankful for every last one of them. And I want to challenge you, find a place. Find your place on the wall. I don't know what that looks like. You might be a brick toter. If you asked me to lay bricks, I'd say I'd tote them. Because I ain't a mason. But I can tote them. I can encourage you. I can be grateful for you. But I'm thankful for the excellence, for the faithful labor that people do for the glory of God here. And so we're going to take a little breather through the rest of the summer. No big events. Now, Edward and Chris is going to take all those youngins to Wild Adventures, and I'm just going to pray for them while they do that. But I want us to do more and more for God's glory than we've ever done before. I'm waiting for these men to put together their event. I'm trying not to push. I'm trying to wait. But I want to see another men's event coming soon. I don't know what it looks like. Don't care. I just want us to do it for the glory of God. Kim, come and lead us in the invitational hymn. Let's stand together. Lord, I thank you. I believe with all of my heart I pastor one of the best churches in the world. I don't want to be anywhere else. I see these folks labor and love one another. I see relationships. I've seen it this week even, relationships being strengthened, people sitting around tables having just rich, deep fellowship with each other. I'm thankful for every seed that was planted this week in the heart of every child. I'm thankful for those who made professions of faith. And I pray you continue to water those seeds and build that faith. And I don't care where they go to church, what church they're part of. I'm just grateful that the kingdom is expanding. Bless the work, God, and be glorified in the work. I'm thankful. I looked at the number of people who have been baptized this year, the number of folks who have united with our church. I know the enemy is threatened by what's going on, but help us to be undeterred by his opposition. The reward's coming. What a day that'll be. Bless in this time of invitation, God. Whatever you want to do, do it. And we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.